Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you for being born in the United States of America. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you let us be born in a place where we're free to worship, dear Heavenly Father. We read in the scriptures where your people suffered for 400 years under the hand of Pharaoh, where they couldn't go and worship, dear Heavenly Father, and they begged to get out and go and worship, and the leader didn't want to let them go. And now we got the opportunity to come and worship whenever we want to worship, Lord, and we don't. Give us the strength. Give us the desire. Give us the love for Jesus that we'll seek to worship him. Dear Heavenly Father, with all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men might change the way they live, and that others might be called into repentance and ask what much I do to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Today is just one of those days where when you read certain passages, you just get to where you just chomping at the bit, where you just, I got to tell y'all what thus saith the Lord. I just want to let you hear what he's saying in his word. And turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of background about 1 Peter. Peter is one of my favorite authors in the Bible. Everybody's got authors that they really like, but Peter is one of my favorite authors because Peter, unlike most people, we watched Peter mature before our very eyes. Most of us don't have to grow up spiritually in public. But Peter, on the other hand, the Bible speaks a lot about the apostle Peter. And Peter is the author of this book, even though some critics say that Peter is not the author of Peter. Okay, you know. But some critics say that Christ didn't rise from the dead either. But when you read this letter, we're going to be doing a few sermons on this. We're going to go through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be doing a series of sermons. It's called A Training Manual for the Ambassadors of Christ. A Training Manual for the Ambassadors of Christ. And I settled in on that because I had a lot of things going through my head. But when you get a job, they give you a code of conduct for the place where you're going to work. When you go in the military, they give you a code of conduct for how you're supposed to operate in that workplace. Well, this book of 1 Peter, and actually 1 and 2 Peter, these are books that are written for Christians. These are books that are written to let us know how to conduct ourselves as strangers in a strange land. You've heard that term about Moses when Moses went into the land of Midian, when Moses made a choice not to partake of the things of Egypt and rather to suffer affliction with the people of God out in the desert. Moses was the son of the king. He was the heir to the kingdom of Egypt. By secular world standards, one of the greatest nations to ever grace the planet of the earth. Moses was going to be king. He was Pharaoh's son. And he walked away from it instead to go and suffer affliction in the land which is not his own homeland. You and I, right now, we're in a place which, once, even though you were born here, and since the gospel is the gospel for the whole world, it's not just for America, it's the gospel for the whole world. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have just done the same thing that Moses did. You have chosen to turn your back on the things of this world and walk with the people of God and see where it takes us. Peter, as he writes this book, all of you know, raise your hand if you heard about how Peter denied Christ three times. Everybody knows how Peter, and raise your hand if you heard about how Peter was a hothead. Peter took his sword and he cut the ear off the man. And okay, everybody, okay, we know about that. Okay. This Peter who wrote this book is not the same man who denied Christ three times. See, because after the resurrection, something changed. Something changed in Peter. Something changed in all the apostles. Something changed. And I want y'all to take note. When there has been a change, there should be a change. When there has been a change, when you have gone from light, when you have gone from dark to light, there should be a change in something in our lives. Peter changed before our very eyes. Peter was a man who was Jesus named him Peter. Peter said, I'm going to call you, Christ said to him, he said, I'm going to start calling you Peter. I'm going to call you Cephas, which means rock. I'm going to start calling you the rock. Wait a minute. This is the man who denied Christ three times. And Jesus is going to call him the rock. Because Jesus knew what he was going to make out of him. Jesus knows what he's going to make out of you, what he's going to make out of me. When he writes this book, he's no longer that quivering man who shrunk before the gaze of a damsel at the door who said, he's one of them. He's no longer that man. No, this is the man who has tasted the lash. This is the man who had been, he had stood up before the Jews on the day of Pentecost and he said, you killed him. This is the same Peter who, when the Roman army told him, don't preach Jesus Christ. You can preach anything you want, but you can't preach Jesus Christ. This is the Peter who stood up and said, I'm going to preach him. He said, I know what the law say. You got to decide for yourself who you're going to obey, man or God. That's what Peter said. Because it was against the law for him to preach Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to preach. And now this, that's the man who's writing this book to us. And he's giving us a manual. He's giving us a training session on how to conduct ourselves here in a just as hostile environment as he faced back then. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 in the King James Bible. And it reads, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, as a title, I'm going to use talking about that good news. Talking about that good news. I love giving folks the good news, y'all. It is such a joy to be able to talk to people who don't know Jesus Christ, never knew him in the pardon of their sins. And you can tell them. You can tell them. And again, this is not just written for Western cultures. This is not just written for America. This is a worldwide gospel. It's for every man, every. Well, what about the people who are devout Muslims? They need to know Jesus. What about the people who are devout Buddhists? They need to know Jesus. What about the folks who are devout atheists? They need to know Jesus. You don't say, well, hey, they're caught, you know, they got their traditions, they got their religion. They got their religion, but they ain't got Jesus. And until we understand, and until we are sold out, that Jesus is the answer, we cannot communicate that to the rest of the world. Until you know how good the good news is, you can't tell anybody else about the good news. And one of the things that stops a lot of Christians, people who are truly saved, what stops them from receiving the good news is they don't understand how good it is. They continue to think that there's something that they have to do. They are thoroughly convinced that there's some work, there's some good deed, there's some good act that they have to do in order to make this good news happen. Well, I'm here to tell you today, that ain't good news. If you or I, if what I do or what you do, if getting into heaven depends upon some good deed that you do, some religion that you follow, that ain't good news. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. God says we are saved by his goodness through his son, Jesus Christ. Not your goodness. Because if it's your goodness, how much good is good enough? What about that person next door? You know, you even know that person next door does better things than you do, don't you? So is he going to make it and you're not? How much good is good enough? That's what these first nine verses in Peter. See, because Peter's going to tell us how to conduct ourselves here. But until we are rooted and grounded and understand that God has already, he has already saved you. If you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are already saved. That's the good news. You have got all that God has to offer you. He gave you the down payment of his Holy Spirit. You got it. Now we got to act upon it. Verses 1 and 2. What we're going to talk about, we're going to have to talk about how you have to love him, you have to believe him, and you have to receive him. These are three things that we're going to hit on today. When it comes down to Jesus Christ, you got to love him, you have to believe his report, and you've got to receive it. You've got to receive that good news. You got to receive that message of the good news. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. It talks about loving him. Let's talk about falling in love with Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. I love that song that they sing, that the choir sings. Falling in love with Jesus. I love that song, y'all. Because every day when I read, see, when I was in boot camp, my baby used to write me letters before she got mad at me. It was my fault, but we always skip over those little details. Man, she put me down. Okay. You're acting like a fool. That's why she put you down. But anyhow, and I'd get those little letters and I'd just read them. And she'd be telling me how she would wait for me to come home and be excited and all. Oh, and I'd, ooh, those little love letters. Ooh, I got even little goosebumps. Ooh, the goosebumps. Now when I'm reading what Jesus has said to me, I don't know about y'all, but when I see where the Bible says that Jesus loved me so much, God loved me so much that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit collaborated. They loved me so much that when they said there's a price to be paid for Willie, Jesus said, I'll do it. Oh, man, come on. When you understand that, when you think that somebody loaned, you think when your brother-in-law loaned you some money, you think, man, that's really love. No, 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 no. When somebody died for you while you're still his enemy, that's love. That's love. And that's why Peter is telling us as Christians, I'm going to tell you how to conduct yourself in this world because you're in a hostile environment. But the Christians of God, the saints of God, have got to learn to work together. We have got to learn how to represent properly. And if we know and understand who we represent and why we represent, we can do a better job of it. Here in this first part, in verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. And when he's talking, it's the strangers that are scattered. He's saying, and he goes, the strangers are the people who, mostly Jews, but they're Jews and Christians combined. Because when you become a Christian, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you become a new creature. You're totally new. You're a Christian. That's what the Bible refers to us. We are Christians. And he says, and Peter says, I'm writing this letter to all the folks who have believed on the name of Christ, who have heard this good news and believed on it. He goes, I'm writing you a letter. And he even tells you the lands that he's talking about, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. These are all areas of Asia Minor where God had scattered his people. And y'all got to understand, God had already told them they were going to be scattered. See, because Christians, as is our nature, even in 2015, we don't like to witness to other folks. We don't like to tell other people about Jesus because they look at us funny. They laugh at us. They scoff at us. And in general, they don't want to be around us. So we develop these holy huddles of Christians where we don't want to be around nobody but Christians. And so therefore, we don't have to witness to folks who aren't Christian. And therefore, we don't ever have to get our feelings hurt. So guess what God did? He fixed that. He scattered them. He scattered them to all the lands of the world. Why? Because God said, I wish that none should perish. Look at how good God is. He says, I got a whole world of folks out there in rebellion to me. They hate me, but I love them so much. The people who name my name, I'm going to put them out there among them, and I'm going to put them out there, and I'm going to tell them, here's how you conduct yourself while you're around these folks. Why? So that these folks might be saved, that they might know the one true and living God. He said, they are scattered, the strangers. He's talking about the Christians, and that includes us. And in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In this verse 2, I want you to see a really clear picture of the Trinity. We teach the Trinity. There's some people who say, well, there's no such thing as a Trinity in the Bible. But right here in this verse, you see a very clear-cut picture of the Trinity. Because we believe that God is one God, because he says he is one God. He says that from the very beginning. He is one God. But the Bible also says that Jesus is God. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that the Bible teaches that all three are one God in three persons. Can I explain that? I don't even try. I just tell you to read the book. He says, elect. He says, you. When he says elect, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. This means not that just God knew that you were going to be saved, but God knew the means and the method by which he was going to do it. He says, you and I, you have been picked out by God. You have been elected by God unto a work for God. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit. God knew that you were going to be saved. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit pulled you out from this world. He called you out from wherever it was at. And again, this is a worldwide gospel. That's not just for America, y'all. He's talking to everybody. He says, the Holy Spirit called your name and you responded. God the Father knew it. The Holy Spirit sanctified you. And when the Holy Spirit sanctified you, you were made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a minute. Had Christ not died, you could not be saved. Had God not ordained it, if the Father had not ordained it, you couldn't be saved. Because the Son only did what the Father told him to do. He said, I obeyed my Father completely. Had the Holy Spirit not called you, you could not be saved. So right here, you got all three who the Bible refers to as God, and all three working as one For what? So that you might be saved and God might be glorified. Amen. Oh, that's good news. I'm talking about good news today, y'all. And once you know this stuff, it should change you. Once you understand what God has done for you, it should make a change in the way we talk. It should make a change in the way we walk. It should make a change in the way we react to the things of this world. We can't be like we used to be. When there is a change, there got to be a change. You said, Lord, you say I'm saved, sanctified, set apart. Well, now that you got that, let's see some change. Don't act like you used to act. Don't handle problems the same way you used to handle problems. Treat things differently, because now, you were bought with a price by Jesus Christ. And look what he says. Look what Peter says. He summed up what the Father did, what the Spirit did, what the Son did. And he says, now, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is a love letter, y'all. This is a love letter. He's saying, I want you to have more grace. That means I want God to infuse you with more ability to do what needs to be done here. I'm going to give you more grace. And then he says, I'm going to give you more peace. I'm praying for you to have more peace. How many want more peace in their life? I need some more peace, y'all. I got a problem with turmoil. I got a problem with confusion, okay? Because that ain't from God. That's from the devil. So if you're bringing confusion into your life, into somebody else's life, stop it. Because Peter has prayed. The Lord has made a way for you to have more grace and more peace. He sends us this love letter. Peace be multiplied. Next, we're going to talk about believing the report. Believing his report. The way you get that peace, the Bible refers to it as that peace that surpasses understanding. The way you get that peace, because God has already made the provision. The Father preordained it. The Holy Spirit called you. And the Son shed his blood that you might have life. And life abundantly. And life eternally. So it's a done deal. So why don't Christians have that peace? Why don't we have that peace? Since God has already made the provision. Why don't we have that peace? Part of it is because we haven't truly believed his report. You got to believe his report. Verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he says God's abundant mercy. How much mercy does God have? The Bible says his mercy is everlasting. So that means when he gives out some to you, he got just as much as he had when he started. His mercy endures forever. You have it. It's not that you can get it. You have it. You have it. God's not holding back from you. You're holding back from God. He goes, he hath begotten us. Once you believed in your, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus. Once you've done that, he says, he has begotten us unto a lively, which is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says, when you believe that, What did he say to Nicodemus? I just talked to the kids over at Sally Moore on Tuesday. In John chapter 3, he said Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ at night, and Nicodemus came sneaking around at night saying, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And the answer that Jesus gave Nicodemus is the same answer in 2015 for you, me, and anybody else. He said, you must be, I got to get my old man's voice on for this, you must be born again. Amen. Get one of the old preacher voices. You must be born again. Modern day translation, you got to be born again. And and Nicodemus said, just like we say, how's that going to happen? I can't. How am I a grown man going to be born again? He said it's a spiritual thing. He said the Father preordained it, the Holy Spirit sanctified it, and the Son sprinkled His blood. You got it. You're born again. And when you're born again, we got to do things a little bit different, y'all. We got to respond a little bit differently to things. He says, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what got us this new birth. That's what made us a new creature. You are going to be. You are a new creature in Christ. So if you're still thinking about, if you're still thinking and wondering about, man, am I going to heaven when I die? You can't be a witness for Christ. You can't be a witness for Christ. There are whole denominations that tell their folks, you can't possibly know if you're going to heaven. Well, I've been following this doctrine my whole life. Where's the good news? When I became a whatever it is, you told me you're going to believe on Jesus, get born again, and you might be saved. Oh, wow, that's cool. That doesn't do me any good. What good is it tell me I might be saved? Before I got saved, I thought I might go to heaven. But Jesus says, you need to know the good news. The good news. What? He died for you. What more can he do to prove to you that you got salvation? That you, when you close your eyes for the last time on this side, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. You got it. It's the good news. So you should be chomping at the bit to be able to get out here and tell somebody. Tell somebody I've been born again. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance. Now that you've been born again, I was born a poor black child in Akron, Ohio. Parents living in the project. So we didn't have a whole lot of money. Didn't have a whole lot of money. But I've been born again into a family that's got a whole lot of stuff going on. I've been born again until look what he said. Now, my daddy loved me. My daddy did the best he could. My mama loved me. She did the best she could. But look, she couldn't give me an inheritance that's what? Incorruptible? Oh, my goodness. See, when you're born again, you become a new creature and you have a new heritage. And it's an inheritance. In case you don't know it, inheritance is not something you earn. An inheritance is a gift. Somebody gave you this inheritance. So if you're a Christian, stop talking about, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. You have inherited. You have inherited. If you have named the name of Jesus Christ, you have inherited 4 things. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not, and it's reserved for you in heaven. When I used to sell furniture years ago, and we had this one really, really, really expensive. Okay, you figure I was 20, 21 years old. And at that time, one of these folks' sofas, so that's 1970-something, one of their sofas, the opening tier of their line of sofas was $2,500. So we ain't talking cheap here. So we had to be able to convince the people that it was worth the money to invest the money in this line of upholstery so that they can pass it down as an heirloom or whatever it is. And I remember one of the key things that would always get everybody, we say that these springs, this particular brand of sofa, has 8-way hand-tied springs. Woo! Now, they didn't know what I was talking about, but it sounded good. 8-way hand-tied springs. Well, what's the big deal about the 8-way hand-tied springs? That means that when that other sofa that you have is sagging over here, busting out at the seams over there, these 8-way hand-tied springs would hold up not just for one generation or two generations, but this particular product was going to last. When you spent $2,500 on this product, you were going to get $2,500 worth of product. That's why we told them 8-way hand tied. The Holy Spirit, through this scripture, Peter writing through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, you and I, we are 4 ways locked in with God. We got what good does it do? We got 4 ways that we're locked in with God. He goes, this inheritance that I have, this inheritance is uncorruptible. What does that mean? Incorruptible. It means, like, you know, when you buy one of those cheap watches, I know you don't do that anymore. Okay. And your hand starts turning green. Okay, your wrist turns green. You buy that cheap jewelry, your ears start, things start happening to your ears. And you're like, wonder what's going on? Well, you paid 50 cents for the earring. Come on, man. You don't know what's wrong with it? It's fake. See, if you got a religion that's fake, it's corruptible. There's things wrong with it. There's fault in it. But Jesus says that this word, he said, my word is incorruptible. It doesn't rust. It doesn't decay. It doesn't ever fade away. He said this is the incorruptible inheritance that we have. We got an incorruptible. We got an undefiled inheritance. That means nothing can break in and contaminate it. There's nothing that anybody can do to your Christianity, to what God has in store for you. There is nothing that anybody can do to contaminate it, to spoil it, to put something in it, like a fly in the soup or something like that. Or you go to pick up something that you go to look at and you see that somebody has mixed some stuff and you go, ugh, it's been contaminated. He says, no. He goes, our faith, our inheritance is undefiled, uncontaminated. He says, our faith doesn't fade away. Well, think about when you bought that nice, bright, shiny car. Ooh, that car looked good. Ooh, you rubbed it. You petted it. You took care of it week after week, month after month, year after year. And then guess what? You got tired. Or you got old. Or you figured out I got better things to do. And now what's happening to that pretty, shiny car? That luster is beginning to fade away. What you have in your inheritance, never going to fade away. If you don't touch it, God said, I done fixed it where it ain't never going to fade away. It's not going to fade away. And here's the best part. That's all good, but I like this. He said, reserved in heaven for you. How would you like to, anybody in here, have you gone to a sporting event or have you gone to a concert and you got your tickets? Ooh, man, I paid good money. I got front row seats. Yes, I do. I'm going to go down there. I'm coming to the concert. I'm going to the show. And you bust on in there because you got front row. There's somebody sitting in my seat. What you doing sitting in my seat? Well, there was a mix-up on the tickets. And they printed 2 tickets for that seat. Guess what? When you get to heaven, your space is reserved. Your space is reserved. Ain't going to be no mix-up. Ain't going to be no mix-up. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. It's good news, y'all. It's good news. Don't be telling people you don't know if you're going to heaven. Yo, you don't want your seat to be left vacant. Can't nobody else take it. It's good news. When you call on the name of Jesus, it says, whosoever should call on the name of Jesus shall be saved, period. It's done. Believe the report. Stop calling God a liar. Believe the report. He says, you got a seat reserved. Fox. There's a seat up there that says Edward Fox. Amen. Amen. That's good news. Everybody here who has named the name of Christ, and don't think he don't know your name. I told y'all this before. I thought I was being deep. I was teaching children's church, a church I used to serve at, and I thought I was being deep. And I was talking about Moses in the burning bush, and I'm telling these kids, I said, you know, when Moses saw the bush burning, he heard the bush call. The bush said, Moses, the bush. The bush that was burning without being consumed. The bush spoke to Moses, and the bush said, Moses. And I said, kids, y'all see that? God called Moses by name. I thought that was deep. Kids looked at me and said, well, he know everybody's name, don't he? I said that to say this. Your seat has your name on. It's reserved with your name. It's uncorruptible. It's undefiled. It cannot be taken away. You cannot lose your salvation. Next, let's go on to verse 5. Verse 5. Now, I need for you to write down a few things for me on verse 5 because this is key. I want you to go home and read this because when the Lord opened my eyes to this, it just got me so excited. Normally, I don't give you this many verses, but I want you to write this down. I want you to write down Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13, excuse me, and Mark 4:17. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13, and Mark 4:17. Now I have a reason for wanting you to do this. That's your homework. I have a reason for this. In those first three verses that I gave you, Mark 10:22, Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13, I want you to look for the word endure. Endure. Because when I was witnessing to a Jehovah Witness, he messed me up on that. And that's why I love it when God allows me to speak to somebody because the Bible says you're supposed to, you and I, not just the preacher, you and I are supposed to be able to give a reason for why we believe what we say we believe. And so when you read those passages that I just gave you, you will see over and over again for those who endure. Because I'm trying to tell him about you got eternal salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ. And he kept coming back to these scriptures. He says, but what does it mean when it says for those who endure? Oh, Mess me up. Because it says right there, for those who endure. But I want you to know something. Here's the problem with their theology. It does say for those who endure. But look what it says in Mark chapter 4, verse 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That's Mark 4:17. See, here's the problem with their theology. The Bible also clearly teaches that if your faith is in you, you will only endure for a while. And then when affliction comes, you will fall away. But what does he say? So what does he say to us here in verse 5 of 1 Peter? He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What he's saying to us, you are kept by faith. Where does that faith come from? Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. I told you, you got an inheritance from God that will never fade away. So when he's talking about enduring, if I'm trying to endure on my power, on my strength, he's absolutely right. I ain't gonna make it. But see, the faith I got is the faith that God gave me, and it ain't never gonna fade away. Because he who began a good work in me is able to see it through. I'm persuaded that he can do it. So you got to be persuaded that he can, that he has done it. He says, who are kept, not who might be kept, not who may be kept, but he who is kept. And if God can't keep you, I don't know how you can be kept. Talking about good news, church. Talking about good news. When you see these scriptures where it tells you unequivocally that you are saved, sanctified, and set apart by Jesus Christ. When you see that, I heard a quote from Pastor Chuck Smith, who's gone on to be the glory. Chuck Smith said, don't ever trade off what you know for what you don't know. When I'm listening to that boy talk about, well, you know, it says endure, I wasn't sure. But you know what I am sure of? And I was even sure of it then. I know that I know that I know that Jesus has paid the price for me, for my sins. See, because here's what I understand that he didn't understand. If Jesus, if the report is true, that's what I'm saying, you got to believe the report. The report says that Jesus Christ obeyed even unto death. He went to the cross and he rose from the dead. That's what the report says. So in order for me to even entertain the thought of not of losing my salvation or of maybe not going to heaven, in order for me to even entertain that thought, somebody has to convince me that Jesus is not willing, and somebody has to convince me that Jesus is not able. I submit to you the evidence. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He's willing. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. He's able. Believe the report, and can't nobody turn you away from Jesus. Don't trade off what you know for what you don't know. Peter has written this book to us so that we might be able to sustain ourselves through these trying times, wherever we're at on the planet. Verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. On the part where it says greatly rejoice, it means you're jumping for joy. That's a little translation of it. You're jumping for joy because when you know what God has done for you, you can't, your feet can't stand still. When you really understand that he did this for me. For me. The song says, just for me. Just for me. Jesus died just for me. When I understand that, I can't keep my mouth shut and I can't keep my feet still. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. I'm in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He's saying to the saints of God, he goes, you're going through a season right now. He said, you're going through a season, there's sickness in your family. You're going through a season, there's sickness in your own body. You're going through a season where there's doubts in your mind. You're going through a season where it seems like the whole world is caving in on top of you. You're going through a season where you say, I don't think I can take any more. He did call it a season, y'all. He did call it a season. And because we belong to Jesus Christ, he says, we go through these seasons of heaviness. We go through these times where we just feel like the whole world is against us. The weight of the world is on me. He says, but even though, he goes, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's like when trouble comes, it's almost like a tsunami. It's just that it's wave after wave after wave. And you're like, Lord, when is it going to end? I don't know when it's going to end, but I can guarantee you it's going to end. It's for a season. And he says, you're going to go through this. Look at what he says there. He says, through manifold temptations. He doesn't say anything about you getting stuck in it. He said, I'm going to carry you through this situation. Whatever that situation is, even for our young folks. Our young folks are dealing with stuff. Our young folks are dealing with stuff, y'all, that we never, ever, ever had to think about when we were coming up. They're being taught stuff in school, on TV, in the movies, and stuff that you and I are sitting, we're aghast. We're aghast. But it's stuff they have to deal with every day. And you better fortify them. You better let them understand that Jesus, no matter what the teachers say, because the Bible tells you that Moses was schooled in all the stuff of Egypt. Moses understood everything that they are talking about in Egypt. The Bible tells you that Daniel grew up, he understood more of the stuff about Babylon than the magicians in Babylon understood. Daniel understood all that stuff. But through it all, Moses and Daniel said, I'm going to make a choice. And I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to party with the people of Pharaoh for a season. Young folks, you got to make that decision before you get in that situation. Because once you've been in that situation, once you're in it, that's no time for decision making. Once you're in it, it just comes on you. It comes on you. Young men, young ladies, old men, old ladies, middle-aged folks, make that decision now. If you've never professed Christ in your life, if you've never said, Lord, I believe that you came, you died, and you rose from the dead paying for my sins. If you've never done that, make that decision today. Make that decision today. Why make that decision today? Because that inheritance that I told you about, that inheritance that is uncorruptible, that inheritance that is undefiled, that inheritance that never fades away, that inheritance that has been set aside and reserved for you, you can find out today. You can find out right now, do I have a space? Do I have a space or do I not have a space? Verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. He's given us a metaphor here. He's given us a comparison. He's comparing the trials that we go through in this life. He's comparing it to the process of developing fine gold. When the craftsmen are making fine gold ornaments and rings and bells and things, they heat it up. They put it under fire, and then they, bam, they beat it down. They flatten it down. They're hammering out the impurities, y'all. And then as the impurities come to the top, they skim off all the no good stuff. And then they reheat it again. And he's saying, he's giving you, in verse 7, he's giving you a metaphor. He's letting you know that that's kind of like the Christian walk. The Christian walk is not for sissies. It's just not. But most of my young life, I was told only the weak guys, only the weak women, those who need a crutch, follow Jesus. Nah, those are the ones who are willing to take a stand. Those are willing to take a stand. And he says, just like that craftsman, when he's heating up and he's making this fine jewelry, he goes, that's what it's like where God takes, when he's testing our faith, when he's proving our faith. He said, I'm going to let you go through some stuff. I'm going to let you go through some stuff that is going to hurt so bad that you're going to say, Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, help. I'm going to put some stuff on you, like, the Bible says that Daniel prayed for 21 days. You know why he prayed for 21 days? Because he didn't get an answer. He didn't get an answer. He just kept praying. He just kept praying. But oh, the good news is that when the angel got there, and Daniel was like, and the angel said, I got you. We got the message the first day you was praying. So we got it the first day you was, and God dispatched me to come down here and talk to you and let you know everything's going to be all right. And Daniel said, okay. Some of y'all been praying for a long time. And I want you to know on good authority, your prayer's been heard. Your prayer's been heard. But there's a real enemy that hinders. There is a real, the angel said, I had to fight with the devil to get to you. We say, I had to fight like the devil. He said, I had to fight with the devil just to get to you. Just to get to you and let you know the good news that your prayers have been heard and your prayers have been answered. If you have named the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to know, first thing you got to do is you got to fall in love with him. Fall in love with Jesus. And then when you fall in love with him, believe that report. I know it sounds too good to be true, but when Jesus died, I know he died. And I know he rose from the dead. And I think he would do that for me. It sounds too good to be true, but the Bible says he did it. He says, believe it. Believe that he did this. And he did it just for you. Verse 7, he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold and perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the revelation. Because you haven't seen him. He has been revealed to you through the word of God. He has been revealed to you. And all of this is to the praise and honor and glory of God. Verses 8 and 9, receiving. Receiving him, receiving Jesus, receiving his free gift of salvation. Verses 8 and 9, whom having not seen, that means we haven't seen Jesus physically. And I'll just give you a little side note here. The reason that we don't have pictures of Jesus are the standard pictures that you see different places of Jesus, and I'm not going to beat people up for it, but the Bible says don't make any graven images of Jesus. And if you read your scriptures, the Bible says that Jesus was one of those people. They said there was nothing about him that would even draw your attention to him. I use the analogy of those books that my kids used to get, Where's Waldo? And I'm not being blasphemous, I'm just telling you, the Bible said there was nothing about the way that Jesus looked that would draw anybody to him. Nothing. But it's who he is and what he does. That's what, and every time that you draw a picture of him, you bring him down. You make Jesus, you make God in your image. We're made in the image of God. So I just want y'all to be thoughtful about that, because sometimes, you know, that's, people have them, and that's, you know, but just, I want y'all to be thoughtful about that. Why do you have a picture of a man that you don't know who that is? Some of them look like a Norwegian. Jesus was a Jew. So, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see, in whom now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When he says that joy is unspeakable, the Bible speaks about prayers that we have. It speaks about it in the book of Romans. He says you have these prayers sometimes where your heart is so heavy. Your heart is so burdened. And we're so concerned about, Lord, am I saying the right words? Am I praying the way I'm supposed to be praying? But the Bible says, I got good news for you based on the word of God. The Bible says, when you submit your heart to God, he's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take care of those words that you can't come up with, that I can't come up with. When you've got so much joy, when you've got such a great understanding of what God has done for you, when what God has done with me, what God is going to do through you, he says, when you understand that, when you see a clear picture of Jesus without seeing the picture of Jesus, I like that. Because that again, when you see a clear picture of Jesus without seeing a picture of Jesus, he says, that's when you'll have joy that's unspeakable. You'll have joy that's unrestrained. Last thing he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You have to love him, you have to believe his report, and you have to receive his report. You have to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. He says there are people who start off with us. There are people who start off saying, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian, I'm Christian. But they have never received the free gift of salvation. And therefore, they are not saved, according to Scripture. He says, but once you have received, once you have, you fell in love with him, you believed his report, he says, now receive that free gift of salvation, which gives you that peace that surpasses understanding. And in the end result, the end result, when he says receiving the end of your faith, what is the ultimate goal? Y'all listen. What is the ultimate goal that God has set for you and for me? What is that ultimate goal? There are two things. One, he says right here, he says, to the end of your faith, where does that faith take me? Even the salvation of your souls. He says that faith, which is not of yourself, which is given to you by God through the Holy Spirit, that faith takes you ultimately to salvation and to the glorifying of God. That's good news, y'all. Talking about good news, for those of you who don't know him, if you want that inheritance, if you want that peace, if you want that inheritance that won't fade away, I'm not talking no secret society. I'm not talking no Illuminati. I'm not talking some special handshakes and some wizardry. I'm talking about confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. That's good news. God bless you.